shared earlier. Anyone else just a word of scripture that has just been kind of jumping in your hearts this past week? Something that jumped out at you and God just said, you know, this is just a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge? Anyone? So, Lord, I pray that next, this coming week, that you would burn your word in our hearts. Just a little thing I came across this week I want to use to, before we jump in, you'll maybe wonder what it has to do with the message, and it may not, I don't know. A canny Maine farmer was approached by a stranger one day and asked how much he thought his prized Jersey cow was worth. The farmer thought for a moment, looked the stranger over, and then said, "Well, that depends. Are you the tax assessor, or has she been killed by your car?" This morning, I want to encourage or challenge, probably is the better term, challenge you to examine your thinking and your seeing. We talked about, you know, saying about in a couple of songs about seeing the unseen, and we've been looking at this these last few weeks, kind of this using this summertime to do some. Really, the prayer has been, Lord, open, continue to open our eyes, like Jesus exhorted, and it was more a rebuff, I suppose, than an exhortation to the disciples, you know, when they were concerned about lunch, and he says, you know, open your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest, and don't be so concerned about the things that you can see, is really what he was saying, but the things that are not easily seen. And so a couple of weeks ago, we began a study in Philippians, and I had mentioned that Philippians, just like Philomathians, you know, a church that Paul had actually pioneered about 10 years prior to this writing, and he was on his way and had hoped to visit them and thank them personally, but instead, plans got changed just a little bit. He got found himself imprisoned in Rome, and so he's writing this note that is so full of joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving that oh, there you are, the sun came out. thank you, Mike. That you might think, I mean, as you read this letter, if you didn't know otherwise, you would think he'd be writing this letter from, like, Maui, or, well, I guess closer to Rome would be, like, maybe Venice, or some, you know, island there in the Mediterranean, that you'd just think that he was just, you know, on the Riviera, and what better place, and boy, the guy's in a pretty good mood, don't you think? And yet you find out that he is writing this letter while chained between guards and awaiting a potential and most likely execution. But instead, he, what we would regard, tend, at least I shouldn't speak for yourself, at least what I might regard as a huge obstacle, Paul saw it as a incredible opportunity. And in fact, he said this in the verse 12 of the first chapter. He says, "What has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel." And so it wasn't a hindrance. It wasn't an obstacle. It was in essence a help. We asked the question, you know, do we have it backwards? Are we obstacle-sighted or opportunity-sighted? And so that's that has been our theme prayer. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to see clearly. Help us to see accurately, not just kind of, sort of, but help us to see what's really going on, that what happened to Paul wasn't a setback. It was a setup, a kingdom setup, that is. Paul wasn't chained down to his circumstances. He was chained to not the prison guards. I mean, yes, he was, but he regarded, he saw it as he was chained to Christ. And that's seeing a whole lot more than what meets the eye. And remember, we asked that when we have obstacles, when things happen, the question isn't, the natural tendency is to say, why? Or why me? Or those kinds of questions, rather than saying, what's that? Exactly. I don't deserve this. You know, just talking, you know, here's a case in point. Sorry, Rick, I just saw you walk in, and we were discussing, getting together Friday to discuss the barbecue, and he says, oh, by the way, I was laid off today. And, you know, it wasn't what he had in mind for the summer. He had just enjoyed spending the first week of school being out, coming home, lunch with the girls, and had all kinds of summer plans, and all of a sudden, it's like, you know, talk about being thrown a curve. But instead of saying why, or why me, or those kinds of, but turning it to what now, Lord? So what now? What's next, Lord? Not now what, but what now? And beginning to see and shape our attitudes and our thinking in a kingdom manner, rather than our natural tendency, the world's manner. So, Lord, as we take time to just look at your word once again, Lord, we're going to look at a section of scripture this morning that is fairly familiar, at least to many. It will be very familiar. And God, I just pray that you would help us to see once again and examine this section of scripture, not just to be reminded, oh yeah, I remember this section, but Lord, to let your word have its perfect work in our hearts, and that it would transform us, that it would change us, that it would help us to think more like you, and to see what you see, and to be your witness in today's opportunities, today's world, Lord. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name, we pray. So this morning, I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, at least the first part of it. And I'm going to jump in and read a couple of verses here right off at the beginning of Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and this is Paul now. He's writing, remember, to the Philippian church, and he's thanking them, but he's of course not wasting any opportunity to exhort them and to challenge them. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. In fact, this verse too is really 12, 15 words, but it's really communicating one single thought. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, that is, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And if you look in the Greek New Testament, that really the main word that's used here is a word describing single-mindedness, phroneo. It's what Paul could really say here is to make my joy complete by, you know, being single-minded, being focused, he's trying to communicate that, you know, how your way of thinking, your way of seeing things is everything. It's huge. He says, this idea of being like-minded. Remember, James had written earlier, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul wrote to the Romans saying that, the importance of being, not being conformed into the world's way of thinking, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Proverbs says that how you think in your heart determines what you become. Think about, and just a couple of examples, going back, clear back to the Old Testament. We mentioned this with in the men's breakfast here a couple of weeks ago, but the difference, how is it that the two spies saw things so totally different than the ten? Of course, the ten represents the most of us. Even as believers, we can, if we're not careful, just allow our natural sight to be the thing that we focus on and the thing that we see. And here they said that the ten, they said, hey, the land is pretty darn attractive. It's lush, in fact. It is flowing with milk and honey. But they got giants there. And compared to those giants, we're like grasshoppers. But it was Caleb and Joshua that saw it this way. Hey, but those giants compared to God are like grasshoppers. The same Israelites a little bit later on, they looked at Goliath and said, this guy is so big, there's no way we can take him on. And David's way of thinking was, this guy's so big, I can't miss. I mean, in essence, that's what's taken place. Peter, Jesus talking about predicting his death and resurrection. No way, that's not going to happen. Not over my dead body. And Jesus gives a stern, if not the most sternest rebuke that is recorded. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. Well, Peter heeded that, of course, as you read in through the book of Acts. He heeded that rebuke. He responded, and he was able to see the unseen. He was able to see that which is not easily seen. And of course, Paul, the ultimate example, he's writing this book of, it's like, is he in Disneyland or is he in, but he's in prison because, and yet conveying such a joyful spirit because he saw things completely different. That is so attractive to me. I just think, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see that obstacles that I perceive are really opportunities that you have in mind. And it's not just like kind of an optional, well, let's see, you want to see this. The 10 spies, as a result of their lack of faith, of their lack of seeing, they led the whole nation of Israel into wilderness, not only just wilderness wanderings, but they never entered the promised land. I want to be, I'm sitting there thinking, what impact is my lack of vision having, not just on my life, but on those around? What am I chained to? What am I seeing? And those are piercing questions. Paul goes on, he says, think like this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. I think this is Paul's, it's kind of like, here's a step-by-step practicum, it's a way that you can begin to think, have right thinking. Start here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. In your relationships with another, have the same mindset or have the same attitude that Jesus had. I read that. I had to pause and think. Now I'm going to be preaching this, God. Is it really possible to have that? Can I really is just does it just preach well, or is it really possible? Can I really convey the idea that having the same attitude as Jesus is really something that's achievable? That's yeah. And then you hear the word saying back, you do, you do. We do, but we have to embrace that. And we have to, it's like Paul said, another, I die daily. It's Lord, I'm looking to you daily, Lord. I'm depending upon you. Help my thinking. If I'm not careful, I will always be conformed. The natural way is just to get in and float, go downstream. But it's Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm choosing to see. I'm choosing to think like you think. Lord, this opportunity looks like a whole lot like an obstacle to me. Lord, help me. I must not be seeing it quite right. And challenging oneself. Attitude. Here's a little definition of attitude. A little thing that makes a big difference. I like that. it can be a big thing, and usually a bad attitude is a really, you know, if it's not a big thing, it becomes a real big thing. But you know, attitude is just, it's a little thing. You know, when they talk about attitude on a plane, we're not talking about altitude, we're talking about attitude. It's an adjustment, and just a little adjustment makes a big thing. Here's just a different way of looking at something. To please his father, Joe, a freshman in high school, he went out for track. He had no athletic ability, though his father had been a good miler. That's kind of a setup, isn't it? A good miler in his day. His first race, this Joe's first race, was a two-man race in which he ran against the school miler, probably a senior. And he was, of course, badly beaten. But not wanting to disappoint his father, the boy wrote home as follows. You'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams. He's the best miler in school. He came in next to last, but I came in second. Perspective. The way we think. I mean, I just shifting gears, you know, it's not too much, but the way we, our attitude, our perspective, the way we look at things, mental habits. I was realizing as we talked about, you know, this looking not to our own interests, each of you to the interests of others. You know, my interests sometimes just seem a whole lot more interesting. In other words, I'm so aware of this script. Well, this is a very familiar scripture, but I don't do so well with this self. Here's what I wrote. I do better at self promotion than I do in self abandonment. Surprise, surprise, right? And as I was thinking about that whole thing, I was thinking what's a good biblical picture comparing or contrasting these two? You're going to love this one. Here's a picture. Here's a biblical picture of self-promotion. You can think of probably several. The ultimate, Lucifer. That's too strong of a picture. Self-promotion, and look what it got him. Here's the ultimate, of course, self-abandonment, Jesus. And you see, I mean, a great cost. I mean, none of us can imagine the level of self-abandonment that Jesus experienced. I mean, it's just, the cross is the graphic picture of Jesus' self-abandonment. But in fact, and the rest of the scriptures describe that, Jesus making himself nothing, who being in very nature God, talking about Jesus here, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing. And by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I'm going to just pause in the middle of that section of scripture there and think about that idea of nothing. I'd heard recently, I can't remember where I heard this, but making oneself nothing kind of makes you a candidate, because going back to what did God create man from? Dirt. What did he create the earth from? Yeah. There, out of the, I think, I can't remember the Hebrew word off the top of my head, but from nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. And thinking about that, when we allow ourselves, that self-abandonment, we make ourselves candidates for God to then make something and something useful. And, the term Jesus taking the nature of a servant, not so much when I think of being a servant, I think of, doing all kinds of servant kinds of things, serving as you would expect. But being a servant is not so much what you do as much as it is who you are. And I just, again, these are very challenging words to consider, because I do okay serving when it kind of like fits my schedule, or when that looks like something I could do, and especially if maybe I could get a little accolade that go with it, and that could get some, role. And maybe that's not so much even the important thing, but just knowing that you're meeting a need. But I've always been challenged by, I'm sure it was Chuck Swindoll's, I think Improving Your Serve was the book he wrote that described, he said, the true test of a servant's heart is how you respond when treated like a servant. And I'll tell you how I respond, pretty poorly. I don't enjoy being treated, being presumed upon, or being, making that assumption, or being told, just being told what to do. I just don't do as well. In fact, I do poorly. And so it's just a constant challenge that in humility, valuing others above myself, not looking just to my own interests, but to the interests of others. And then, of course, here's Jesus' response when he was treated as a servant. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Wow. Even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's not many more. I can't think of. It's just got to be right up there with some of the most inspiring sections of Scripture that there are. And I think of, coming back to Paul and him writing this, still chained, and as I mentioned, not only chained in prison, but awaiting what seemed, if not most certainly, at least a great possibility that he would be executed. And you have to ask, how could Paul say while chained and in those circumstances, say things like, for me to live is Christ. I consider my life worth nothing. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus Christ. How could he say, you know, not to be anxious about, you know, rain when it's, when we're getting ready to do a barbecue? Now, how could he say, exactly, opportunity to be closer together, you know? But how could he say, you know, not, I mean, this is the prison that he's writing. He says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, you know, with prayer and petition and thankfulness in your heart, making your requests known. I like the way Eugene Peterson said that, you know, when, regardless of what's going on, that, Lord, help me to shape my worries into prayers. Lord, help me to shape, you know, these, you know, help me to see how you shape, how are you going to shape this obstacle into an opportunity? How are you going to do it, Lord? Are you the, you know, this, you know, speaking of morphing, I mean, that's exactly what happens. It's almost like there's, you know, whether it's an optical illusion or what, I don't, it's just, God, give us the ability to see what you see and how. So many reasons for Paul to be miserable. So many reasons. And yet so many more is what Paul is saying. So many more reasons to be full of joy. So I just want to ask this morning, you know, how's your mindset these days? You know, how is your attitude? How is your focus? Does your focus need more focus? Your perspective. Are you allowing your mind? Are you content with allowing your mind to be conformed to the ways to the ways of the world, or are you allowing, or are you choosing to allow your mind to be transformed by His Word? I thought of the billboard. You remember those billboards that were throughout the country in recent years, and the one that says it says it this way: "Have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test." Signed, God. It reminded me of a story that Max Lucado told in his book, When the Angels Were Silent. And he talks about this young man. In fact, his name was John Blanchard. He was just on leave. This is during World War II, and he was at Grand Central Station in New York. Boy, it is really raining outside, isn't it? So stating the obvious, now come back to New York City, where this man named John Maynard is, or John Blanchard, excuse me, is getting ready to meet a gal that he has never met before, though they have been corresponding for some, you know, 12, 13 months. And how they began to correspond was that while he was in a in the library, in a Florida library, he checked out a book and enjoyed reading the book. But what he had noticed was that in the margins, you know, some of the notes and things that were written, just he didn't explain what they were, but they caught his eye, that he had to find out, you know, who checked this out, checked this book out previously, and as a result, they began to corresponding with Miss Hollis Maynell. And he had hoped, while he was in, away at war, he had hoped that she would send him a picture. And she said, she refused. She says, no, if you really care about me, what I look like won't make a bit of difference. And here's what, when he's waiting for her, here's the letter that he wrote, or the description of what took place as he's waiting for the woman that he has been, is actually he's fallen in love with, but has yet to meet her in person for the first time. He says, a young woman was coming toward me. I left out an important part. She said that she wouldn't send him a picture, but that if he would just look for a girl that was wearing a rose on her lapel, that he would recognize her by that rose. So this is what he says: as a young woman was coming to me, her figure long and slim, her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears, her eyes were blue as flowers, her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips. "Going my way, sailor," she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. Old. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick, that was nice way of describing. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet thrust into a low-heeled shoes. The girl in green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit I had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. The pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I am so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son," she answered, "but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose in my coat, and she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test." There will be a test. And my hope is that, for some of you young guys that are yet to be married, that kind of a test might seem kind of exciting, but for the rest of us, we don't get to decide, what our tests look like or when they come. But God, help us to see. Help us to see. Lord, help us to pass the tests. But not just for passing the tests' sake so we can pat ourselves on the back, but so that we can genuinely see and think like you think, Lord. In fact, Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Help us to see what you see. Help us to think like you think. Lord, help us to realize that that even though we're not facing what the Nigerians and Egyptians today are facing, difficult times. God, that we in our own world, in our own neighborhood, in our own workplace, in our own circumstances, face challenges and tests constantly. And yet we don't often recognize them as such. Lord, we often recognize them as inconveniences or obstacles or disappointments or injustices. But God, help us to see that you have designed and orchestrated our lives in a way that you would use us to advance your kingdom, that you would use the circumstances to bring about the very things that are necessary to deepen our relationship with you, to deepen our relationship with others, to establish your kingdom. And God, in these days, we want to be a people who are seeing the fields that are white unto harvest. God, we want to see the needs of people. We want to see and care more about the interests of others and not just be so focused about our own interests and our own self-promotion. God, help us to be about others' promotion and more than anything, Lord, about your promotion. We love you, Lord, and ask you for help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I guess I could preach a little longer and wait for hope for the rain, but this is Oregon, so it could rain a little longer, but we will prepare to barbecue and prepare to have a opportunity to fellowship with one another and care more about each other's interests than our own. So may God bless you with self-abandonment.
Thanks, Dave.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.